That truly is amazing love when you stop to think about who it was that died for us, God Himself. Amen. It's good to have each of you here this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high if you would, please. And let's go to the book of Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 2 here this morning. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, you'll find it on page 1293. And let's go to the book of Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 2. Anybody need a Bible, hold your hand up high if you would, please. It's good to have each of you here with us this morning. Good to have Mavelyn back with us. She's not all the way back, but we're glad that she's here in the service with us this morning. It's good to have Ran back from China with us here this morning. He was sharing with me that his mother had come to accept the Lord. And so what a blessing that is. She's 82 years old. And so what a blessing. And thank the Lord for that. He was just thrilled, and I'm thrilled with him. And what a joy that is to have your mother accept the Lord, amen, especially at that age and especially growing up in communist China. And so what a blessing, and we praise God for that. I failed to mention that if you're one of our parking attendants next week, not here, but over at the Sunrise service, there's a meeting tonight after the service just to help everybody get on the same page so that we can get all those cars in there and get them parked and get everybody out in time for that service to begin. And I believe it's going to be a wonderful service, and we're looking forward to it. I trust you are as well. But before next week, before we get focused on next week, we want to get focused on today. And as we think about today, we're going to read one verse here in Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to bring a message this morning on the cross of Christ, on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're physically able to do so, let's stand together as we read in Hebrews chapter 2. Look down, if you would, please. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Now look at the next expression. "For the suffering of what? Death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Let's pray and make our intercession to God. Father, we come before you this morning, and while we do think about next week and pray, Lord, that you would give us a beautiful day, sun shining like today, Lord, we do pray that it would be warmer on Saturday night, and that the weather would not be a hindrance to the service over at the lake. And Father, we pray that you bring many folks out. I pray that there would be many that would come to understand and believe the gospel, accepting your Son to be their way of salvation. And then, Lord, as we turn around and come back here for our morning service, Lord, we just pray that on Easter Sunday that you would bring many folks our way, many visitors come through the doors of our church. We pray, Lord, that the gospel would go forth. We pray that people would come to understand it, believe it, be saved here next Sunday morning. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts coming toward Resurrection Sunday and celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be mindful throughout this week, Lord, of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. And may we come to love him and appreciate him as we ought. And Lord, I pray that you plant a burden within our hearts that the Lord Jesus should be what our lives are all about. May we make him known, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Throughout this week, as we are going to be busy as a church preparing for resurrection next Sunday, I'd like to challenge each of you who are members of our church and charge you to spend some time reflecting and meditating on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since Jesus hung and bled and died on the cross has held a special place in the hearts and lives of God's people. We sing about it. Many of our great hymns of the faith are based upon the cross and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We sing the great hymn, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now the Bible says I'm happy all the what? Day. That hymn begins by saying, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote a sacred head for such a worm as I?" What a beautiful, beautiful hymn. We sing the hymn at Calvary. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified." Isn't that how we were before we were saved? Really had very little consideration for the person of Christ, did we? knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. What a beautiful hymn that is. Last Sunday, we thought about the old rugged cross as Mrs. Silas played that as an offertory. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Think about the truths of those hymns. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. Wounded for me, wounded for me, there on the cross, he was wounded for me. The church today is losing a lot of heritage by going away from the hymns, the great hymns of the faith, especially the hymns that speak about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the cross so endearing to God's people? Why do we hold it in such wonder and awe, and it has such sway in our hearts and in our lives? I think there are a lot of reasons, but this morning I'll share three, and the first one being because of who it was that hung there on that cross. Notice in your Bibles, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, we see it was Jesus. The Bible says, but we see Jesus. It was Jesus who hung on that cross, and the Bible says that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. When the Bible speaks of Jesus being made lower than the angels, it's speaking of his coming to this earth in a human form. It's in taking upon himself that humanity that he became lower than the angels. We have a problem here, brother? All right. Do I need to stay here? All right, thank you. That he became lower than the angels. Stop and think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ became lower than the angels. That means to begin with, he was higher than the angels. And he was higher than the angels because he was none other than God himself. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible begins here in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. The Bible says that God, who at sundry time, at different times and in diverse manner, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's how God spoke to men in the Old Testament, through the prophets. But in verse 2 he says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And you go on and you read about Hebrews chapter 1, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that God has spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 3, who being the brightness of whose glory? Of God's glory. Of God's glory. The express image of whose person? God's person. His person. Upholding all things by the word of whose power? His power. God's power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is God himself coming to this earth, being made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Notice a little bit later in chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So God said, my angels are spirits and my angels are ministers. But he says in verse 8, he says, unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, look at this now, thy throne, O who? God is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. What endures the cross of Christ to us? Well, first of all, it's the one who hung there. Understand that Jesus was not just some ordinary person hanging on that cross. He was God himself come to this earth in human form for the distinct purpose of the suffering of sins. Hebrews 2:9, once again, read it with me, please. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. Here in Philippians chapter 2, it brings out the reality of Christ in his Godhead and the fact that he came to this earth for the distinct purpose of dying upon that cross, dying in our place. And when we stop to think about the cross and we stop to think about the reality that this is none other than God himself come to die on that cross, it just takes the cross of Christ and lifts it up a little bit higher in our minds. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, notice the Bible says this, "Let this mind be in you, let the mind of humility be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Bible says, "Who being in the form of who? God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why did he not think it robbery to be equal with God? The answer is, he was God himself come to this earth. And the Bible says that although he was God come to this earth, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't push the issue of here's God on this earth. I'm here, I'm God. He didn't push that issue. He made himself of no reputation. The Bible says he took upon himself the form of a what? Servant. He served you and I when he went to the cross. He was made in the likeness of man. And the Bible says in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself," now get this, "and became obedient unto" what? "Death, even the death of" the what? "Of the cross." What did that cross mean for Jesus Christ? It meant a certain death. What does it mean for us? It means a certain life. Eternal life. Forever. With God. In heaven. A certain death for him. A certain life for us. What makes the cross of Christ so special to us? It's because of who it was that was hanging there. The second thing that makes the cross of Christ so important to us in our lives and so special in our lives and so endearing in our lives is the fact that of what he came to accomplish there on our behalf, the suffering that took place. We'll not turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Do you understand that there were at least a threefold component of Jesus' suffering? Do you understand that, first of all, there was some emotional suffering that Jesus endured on the cross? I might refer to it as mental suffering, but I don't mean that in the sense of a mental illness. I'm really thinking about from the emotional side point of stance. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, I'll explain what I mean by that. The suffering that Jesus endured, that he endured on our behalf on the cross of Calvary, makes that cross special to us. Not only who it was that was dying there, the fact that he suffered on our behalf, and that suffering was immense, and that suffering was great, and that suffering was an emotional suffering. When you stop to think about the fact that Jesus Christ on the cross endured untold ridicule, untold mockery, untold rejection, how do you feel when someone mocks you? How do you feel when someone makes fun of you? How do you feel when somebody ridicules you? Well, how do you feel when somebody walks away in rejection towards you? Doesn't it hurt inside? The Lord Jesus Christ was here as God in human form, and God in human form had some emotions about him. God in his spiritual form, before he ever came to this earth, had some emotions about him. If he didn't care for lost humanity, he would have never sent his son to go to a cross. But he does care. God has some emotions for us. And here in Matthew chapter 27, notice if you would please, in verse 26, it speaks of something, some of the things that Jesus endured there on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. Notice if you would please, the Bible says in verse 26, "Then released he Barabbas unto them." Pilate set Barabbas free. "And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." So he took the guilty man and let him go free. He took the innocent man and he scourged him. He flogged his back. His back was torn to shreds before he ever went to the cross of Calvary. Verse 27, the Bible says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him, humiliation. They put on him a scarlet robe." And as they put that scarlet robe, the Bible says in verse 29 that they planted a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head, and they took a reed or a pole, if you would please, in his right hand. They mocked the knee before him. They what? Mocked the knee before him. They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him. Can you imagine spitting upon the face of the Son of God? They took that reed, they smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him. They put his own raiment on him and led him away, the Bible says, to do what?
Crucify.
To crucify him. Can you imagine the emotion that Jesus felt? Here is the Creator of the universe. Here is the Maker of all men. Our mouth was not given to us to mock God. It was given to us to praise Him. It was not given to us to take His name in vain. It was given to us to elevate that holy name of Jesus. And the emotional hurt that Jesus is going through had to be immense. You see it continuing. They led him out to crucify him, and a little bit later on in this chapter, you see this mockery and this ridicule taking place and increasing. In verse 39, notice the Bible says, "And they that passed by," this is after Jesus is hung on the cross, "those who are passing by," notice the Bible says, they did what? They reviled him, wagging their what? Can you imagine a scene like that? "And they said, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." By the way, that was mockery on their part. See, Jesus had told them, "If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it again." And their response was, "Well, this building was 46 years in the making, and how in the world are you going to build it again in 3 days?" They didn't realize he wasn't talking about the buildings of the temple. He was talking about the building of his temple, of his body. And that if you would destroy it 3 days later, I would bring it back from the dead. And now they're mocking the Lord Jesus Christ for a legitimate statement that he had made. And notice, if you would please, it goes on in verse 41, says, "Likewise also the chief priest." Look what the Bible says. They also are doing what? They're mocking him with the scribes and the elders. And they're mocking and they're crying out and they're saying, "Hey, he saved others. Himself he cannot save." How untrue that was. He could have called for the angels of heaven to deliver him. He could have removed himself from the cross. But if he had done that, there would be no Savior. He saved others, himself he cannot save. No, he can save himself. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him." Do you believe that in a heartbeat? Not at all. Not at all. Verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And notice the Bible says the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. I'm saying here this morning that the cross of Christ is very special to us who are God's people. It's special because of who it was that hung there. It's special because of what he endured in our place or on our behalf, the suffering, the emotional suffering, but not just the emotional suffering. The physical suffering. Jesus Christ endured a great deal of physical suffering on the cross of Calvary. Here in this chapter, in verse 34. Or let's go to verse 33. The Bible says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar and to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof," the Bible says, "he would not" what? Drink, because the Lord Jesus Christ was going to bear that cup of suffering without any painkiller. And verse 35 says, "And they crucified him." Crucifixion is an awful way to die. And there was a lot of physical suffering that Jesus Christ endured on that cross. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please. You might want to stick your bulletin in Matthew 27. I'll bring you back there in a little bit. But go with me to Matthew or Psalm, if you would, please. Psalm 22. And as we turn to Psalm 22 this morning, Psalm 22 is what we refer to as a messianic psalm. It was a psalm that was written prophetically speaking, picturing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 22 is the psalm of suffering. It portrays the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ would endure on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. While we'll not go through the entire psalm, I do want you to look, if you would please, in Psalm 22 in verse 14, where it describes the agony and the suffering and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he says, "I am poured out like" what? Water. "All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." The Bible says they pierced my hands and my what? Feet. What a prophetic statement. What a prophetic psalm. Predicting the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think about those verses. And the Bible says here that his strength was dried up. His tongue cleaved to his jaw. He was poured out like water. And his bones were all out of joint. Have you ever had a bone out of joint? I had one a few months back. I just went home for lunch. Mind my own business. Had lunch. After I had lunch, I was getting ready to come back to my office, and my thumb went out of joint. Just a little member, just one member, and it went out of joint. And it was extremely painful. So I made my way down to urgent care. I walked in, and the lady said, "Could I help you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, you certainly can. I hope somebody can. I think my thumb is out of joint." She said, "You think it's out of joint?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. I am in extreme pain. I may not look like it. I may not act like it. I may not sound like it because I'm trying to remain civil in all this. But I am in extreme pain, and I believe it's out of joint." She says, "I'll be right back." That was the fastest visit I ever had. They got me right back. Doctor came in, started messing with it, making my life even more miserable. And they took me in and made some x-rays. I can't imagine the pain my Savior was in, hanging on that cross. The whole weight of his body coming down upon those nails. And the Bible describing it as though his bones were out of joint. It's letting us know something of the physical pain and suffering that our Savior endured on our behalf. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, we find also a prophetic chapter dealing with the suffering of our Savior. And as we think about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in a physical sense, in Isaiah chapter 53, it uses words that ought to speak to our hearts about pain, about agony, about suffering, if you would please. It uses words like stricken. It uses words like smitten. It uses words like afflicted and wounded and bruised and slaughtered. Look, if you would please, in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, prophetically speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, He is despised and rejected of men. We would put that into the category of that mental suffering the Lord Jesus Christ endured. The Bible says He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with what? Grief. Again, that would be that mental suffering the Lord Jesus Christ endured. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. All that referring to that mental emotional suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we go to verse 4 and we begin to think something of His physical suffering. In verse 4, the Bible says, surely He hath borne our griefs. He's carried our what? Sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken. Look at this. Stricken and smitten of God and what? Afflicted. It begins to talk about the physical aspect of what Jesus endured on the cross of Calvary and how He was stricken and how He was smitten and how He was afflicted. In verse 5 it says, but He was wounded for our what? Transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And the Bible says with His what? Stripes we are healed. Look at that language that God wants us to grasp to understand what our Savior endured on our behalf. Verse 6, all we like sheep, we've turned everyone to His own way, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so opening not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was cut off. He died out of the land of the living. For the transgression of My people was He stricken. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich. And in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was deceit in His mouth. Verse 10, look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul, look at this, an offering for what? Sin. That takes you all the way back to the picture of the Old Testament offering. When that innocent lamb was taken, that lamb was slain. And that blood of that lamb was shed. The Lord Jesus Christ went through great torture, great brutality on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. What makes the cross so special to us? Well, first of all, it's because who was there, hanging there? It was God Himself. Secondly, because of the suffering He endured on our behalf, emotional suffering, physical suffering, but there's also an aspect of spiritual suffering. Spiritual suffering. Take your Bibles and turn back, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 27. And as we look back in Matthew chapter 27, you say, what spiritual suffering did the Lord Jesus Christ encounter on the cross of Calvary? He experienced some suffering when He was forsaken by the Father. When He began to bear the judgment, the penalty, the condemnation, the wrath of a holy God upon of the sin of mankind upon Himself. Notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 45, look what the Bible says. In verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. The last 3 hours, there was darkness. It's as though God was saying, I'm going to turn out the lights. I'm not going to allow you to see My Son suffer in the worst. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you understand what took place at that moment of time? God the Father literally turned his back and walked away from his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore a spiritual element of suffering that only he could bear. The wrath, the judgment, the condemnation of a holy God upon the sin of mankind. Jesus bore it in our place. He suffered. There he bled and died. There he was wounded for me. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? He did. And that was what brings us the marvel, the amazement, the endearment to the cross of Christ. So why is the cross important to us? Why is it special to us? Because of who it was that hung there, because of the suffering that he endured, but thirdly, because of what that death brings to us today. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 1. And as we think about what Jesus' death on the cross brings to us today, is what makes the cross so important and so valuable to us. We think about what the cross brings to us today. First of all, let me say it brings us God's love and compassion. It brings us God's love and compassion. Notice, please, in Revelation chapter 1. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, look in verse 5. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, this is a verse, if you don't have it marked in your Bible, is worthy to be marked. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." Now here's why I brought you there. I want you to see this last sentence of the verse. "Unto him that first of all did what? Loved us. And secondly, what did he do? He washed us from our what? Sins in his own what? Blood." There on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. And what does that speak to us about? It speaks to us about the love and compassion of God. That God would love us enough. That God would have enough care and compassion and concern for us to sacrifice and slay His own Son on our behalf, whereby we could be washed and cleansed in that blood of the Lord Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Not some of them. All of them. All of them. All of them. What does this person hanging on this cross mean to us? It means God's love. It means God's compassion. It means God's love and God's kindness to allow His Son to die in our place. Or not just to allow it, to purpose His Son to die in our place. That is the kindness and love of God. Take your Bibles and turn just to your left, just briefly. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1313, in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice, if you would, please, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't let us get too cold in here, Brother Carlton. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "Who His own self bare our sins." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24. What did I say? All right, 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our, what? Sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Stop and think about God's love and compassion. Stop and think about God's love and kindness, his kindness in sending his son to bear our sins on the tree. Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Well, the great love and kindness of God, the kindness of his own son and dying, bearing our sin. He's the innocent one. He's the sinless one. But he's there dying for us. Stop and think about his love and his care. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2. I want you to look with me and think with me here for a moment this morning. In Acts chapter 2, about God's love and God's care, all manifested in the cross of Christ. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, there's an interesting statement made in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching a message. It's the day of Pentecost. And through that message, 3,000 people are going to be saved. And as he's standing up and he's proclaiming these truths to the Jewish nation, notice he says in verse 22, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God or validated of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now verse 23. "Him," Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." I press there because I want you to think with me just for a moment about how God knew in advance, before he sent his son to this earth, that he would go to the cross. I want you to understand that God knew that before Adam and Eve ever sinned in the Garden of Eden. Before God ever made man and placed him upon the face of the earth, in the determinate counsel of God, he determined, there's coming a day when my son Jesus is going to go across to a cross and die for mankind, to deliver them from the penalty of their sin. And my friend, that ought to speak to us about the love and care that God has for us. What I mean is by that is that the cross was not an afterthought to God. It's not that God put man on the face of the earth, Adam and Eve on the face of the earth, and said, "Now don't partake of the forbidden fruit. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And Adam and Eve disobey God, and all of a sudden God's up in heaven. He's caught by surprise. Oh, they disobeyed. What do I do now? God had it figured out before man ever disobeyed. God, because he possesses foreknowledge, knew what man would do. By the way, God in his foreknowledge did not make Adam disobey him. That was Adam's own free choice. That was Adam's free will. God in his foreknowledge knew that he would choose that, but he did not predetermine that he would do that. But God did predetermine that he would send his son who would become the Savior of the world. Stop and think about this. Why does the cross of Christ hold such awe and sway over our lives? Because it's what Jesus did for us there. The love of God and his compassion, the love of God and his kindness, the love of God and his care, the love of God and the forgiveness of our sin. Look in Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. The love of God and the forgiveness of our sin. And in Acts chapter 13, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? And by him, by Jesus, all that believe on him, they're justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses." You think about the forgiveness, the great forgiveness that God brings to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not certain of eternal life, You're not certain of the forgiveness of sin. There were plenty of people who were standing by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus was hanging, where Jesus was shedding his blood, where Jesus was giving his life in order to bring them the forgiveness of sins, who walked away in rejection. But my friend, if you will come to Christ in acceptance, he will grant to you the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, but his own what? Received him not. And verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now we're thinking here about the cross this morning. We're thinking about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking about who it was that hung there. We're thinking about his suffering he went through. We're thinking about what it means to us. And let me ask this question and answer it this morning. What about the majority of us here this morning that have accepted the cross? We've accepted Christ. What posture does God desire for us to have in our lives toward the cross of Christ? I give you two thoughts. Take your Bibles and turn the book of Galatians, if you would please. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. What posture does God want every believer in this room here this morning to have toward the cross of Christ? You see, we're working our way toward the resurrection, but in order to have a resurrection, you first have to have a cross. You can't have a resurrection until you have a death. And we need to be thinking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ this week and what he suffered on our behalf and what he went through on our behalf. And the Bible would teach us that of all things that we as people on this earth need to glory in, we need to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, notice if you would please. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers there at Galatia, says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." We believe that Paul had some type of eye disease, and we believe that he wrote this epistle himself, which was not what he normally did. Normally, he dictated his epistles. Somebody else wrote it down. But there was an urgency. Remember, there was an urgency about the book of Galatians. We're studying the Galatians, book of Galatians together. There was an urgency about it. Why? Because these people had been led astray by the Judaizers. He's trying to bring them back into an understanding of the truth. And so he says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you." It's not because of the size of it, only six chapters. It's a rather small epistle, if you would please. He's talking about the physical letters. He says, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you." It's because of the urgency of the matter. He says, down and wrote it himself. He says in verse 12, he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be what? Circumcised." So he unveils something about the reality of the false teaching Judaizers. And that is, the false teaching Judaizers were about making a show in the what? In the flesh. He says, those guys are out just trying to make a show. And he says, that's why they constrain you to be what? Circumcised. He says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Listen, if they moved over into preaching the cross, you know what would happen? They'd experience some what? Persecution. They'd experience some ridicule. They're not after that. They're after self-glory. They're after making a show. They're after self-accomplishment. Paul's saying there's an air of pride. There's a spiritual air of self-accomplishment, of self-glory taking place here. He points out in verse 13 that neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They put you under the law, but they don't keep it themselves. They desire to have you circumcised, that the Bible says that they may do what? Glory in your what? Glory in your flesh. And then Paul says this, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He goes on in verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. What matters is that you are a new creature in Christ, that you've been born again of the Spirit of God." It has nothing to do with being circumcised. It has nothing to do with being uncircumcised. It has everything to do with the person of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. And Paul brings us into the right posture that every child of God should have in their lives toward the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and anything and everything that we might glory about in this world. Today we're living in a world where man glories in his power. Man glories in his prestige. Man glories in his position. Man glories in his accomplishment. Man glories in his education. Man glories in his degrees. Man glories in his ability. Man glories in his ability. Man glories in himself. And the Bible says if you are a child of God, our glory should be in one thing and one thing alone. And that is the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. One of these days there's going to be a worship scene in heaven that's going to take place. Take your Bibles and turn there to Revelation chapter 5. And in that worship scene that's going to take place in heaven, it's going to entail the 24 elders. In Revelation chapter 5, the chapter begins with the Apostle John concerned because there is a scroll up in heaven that's been sealed. And no one can break the seals. And John's saying, who's worthy to break these seals? Who can come along and break these seals? And he's concerned that no one's able to do that. And then he's calmed down by the fact that, hey, there is one who's worthy to open that seven-sealed book, and that's Jesus. Verse 5, notice if you would please, in verse 5. And one of the elders said to John, John, hey, listen, stop your crying. He says, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. That's Jesus. You understand who that is? That's Jesus. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David. He hath prevailed. How did he prevail? He went to a cross. He then was buried, and he did what? Rose again. So this Jesus has prevailed, and notice he's prevailed to open the what? Book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven heads, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, set forth into all the world. He came, he took the book out of the right hand of him, set down on the throne. And when he had taken the book, verse 8, this is Jesus now, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, worship scene taking place in heaven, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy to take the what? To book, and you're worthy to open the what? Seals thereof, for thou wast what? Slain. You went to a cross, and you died for us, Jesus, and you've redeemed us. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and nation. Thank God for that, amen? It's not just Americans that are going to heaven. If you thought only Americans going to heaven, you got an eye-opening thing there this morning. How about it, huh? Amen. And we ought to be concerned about every people group on the face of the earth. God loves the world. There's going to be folks from all over this world that are going to be in heaven one of these days. And the Bible says in verse 10, you've has made us, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. Not done yet. Verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Ha, I'm going to be there. Glory to God. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be one of those thousands there. I'm only going to be one, but I'll be one of those thousands. I'm going to give glory to God. And notice it goes on to say, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was what? Slain to receive what? Power and riches and wisdom and get it and strength and honor and here it is and what? And glory and blessing. Who's the only one that's worthy of any glory in this life and all of eternity? It is the one who died for us on the cross of Calvary. And God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should glory in myself. God forbid that I should glory in my talents. God forbid that I should glory in my ability. God forbid that I should glory in my degrees, my education, my self-madeness in life. God forbid that I should glory in anything other than the cross of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm saying here this morning on this Sunday leading up to Resurrection Sunday, we're coming to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not getting to the resurrection until we go through the cross of the Lord Jesus. And sometime in this week, the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be on Wednesday, whether it be on Thursday, whether it be on Friday, we're not certain what day it was, but one of these days, this week, our Savior went to a cross and died in our place. And God says our response to this message should be, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it should mean to us. What does she mean to every last one of us sitting in this room this morning? Not just me, every believer. Our glory should be in the cross. In the cross, in the cross. Be my glory ever. Take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 140. Now, don't think I'm quite done yet. I got one more point. I'm trying to give you a little hymnology here this morning. I'm trying to give you a little appreciation for our great hymns of the faith. Especially the hymns of the cross. I don't know who this hymn writer was. I guess it was Elizabeth, huh, Rachel? Whoever that is, we're going to meet her in heaven. Is how you know you're going to meet her in heaven. Listen to what she had to say. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. That word fain means gladly. I gladly take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. She's talking about the cross of Christ, beneath the cross of Jesus. From the burning of the noontime heat and the burden of the day. Verse 2, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Verse 3, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. That's what's important. God's face shining on my life. Nothing else really matters. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. When we get to heaven, our glory is going to be the cross. But God doesn't want us to wait till we get to heaven to glory in the cross. My last thought here this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8, and it is my last thought, and I'll be done. I'll not labor the thought. I'll not make it long. But in Mark chapter 8, how does God want every believer sitting in this room this morning to respond to the cross of Christ? He wants it to become our glory. He wants it to become our glory. The glory and nothing else. And then secondly, He wants it to become the very thing that we expend our lives for on this earth. He wants the cross of Christ to be the very thing that we expend our lives for on this earth. I was up at Richland Memorial Hospital a few years ago. A young man had been in an accident and he was dying. I didn't know him. I didn't know the family. I received a phone call from one of our church members and they said, so-and-so, I know them, is up in the hospital and this young man's about to die. Would you go see if you could be a comfort to the family and help to the family?
I didn't dilly-dally around. I went to the hospital right away. But by the time I got there, I got to the nurse's station, they said, he's expired. I thought, what a way of expressing someone's death. He's expired, as though it's just routine. But one of these days, we're going to be expired. Our life's going to be over. What have you lived for? Seriously. What have you lived for? Have you lived your life to let others know about the cross? In Mark chapter 8, Jesus makes this statement. He says in verse 36, he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What that verse teaches me is that there's nothing greater of greater value or more importance on the face of the earth than the souls of men and the gospel that can save them. If we could take all the wealth of the world and put it together, I know we can't, but if we could, one person's soul is worth more than that. You bus people never lose sight of that. That little kid's soul that you drive in on that bus, his soul is worth more than this, all the riches of this world. Amen. Don't lose sight of your neighbor's value. His soul is worth more than everything in all this world. Never lose sight of the value of the souls of people that will come over to that service next Sunday. Or when we go down the streets Tuesday night or Thursday or Friday or Saturday and knock on doors. The value of their souls is worth more than all this entire world. It's what Jesus came to die for. According to the Word of God, there's nothing of greater value or more importance on this earth than the souls of men and the gospel that can win them to Christ. According to the Word of God, there's nothing of greater importance or greater value that believers can do than to live their lives to make that message known. That's verse 35. Verse 35 says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." A lot of Christians trying to save their lives, they don't want to live it for Jesus. They don't want to live to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just saving it for themselves. And the Lord says, man, you lose your life. You've wasted it. You waste it on stuff that doesn't matter. But he says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the what? The same shall. The greatest thing you can do as a child of God is to glory in the cross and to live your life to tell others about the cross. To tell others about the Savior who died on the cross, who loves them, who cares about them, who wants to forgive them, who wants to make them his children and be part of those thousands of tens of thousands who one day will be in heaven and grand that great worship scene before the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever dedicated your life to God for the purpose of telling others about the Lord Jesus? If you haven't, maybe you ought to do that today. Let's pray.